Let me try to get this situated. How are y'all doing? Pretty good. How's school going? Yeah, it's cool. I can tell that the semester is catching up to y'all because you look really tired, but I'm glad you're here. I hope you're glad you're here. What we're going to do is open up God's Word. We've been in the book of Colossians. Have you guys been enjoying this? Okay, cool, cool. We'll go with that. We'll call that a yes, kind of. Well, we're going to continue our series tonight, and it is my joy to speak to you from a passage of Scripture that's very dear to my heart because it holds two verses in it that are really my life verses, the verses that define what I'm about and how I think about the Christian life, verse 28 and 29, and who I am just as a dude on this campus preaching the gospel. And I hope the effect of tonight is that each and every one of you would become more captivated by making Jesus Christ famous on this campus. We're going to talk about mission tonight, talk about who we are as a group and some fundamental things that we're about, that we're going to be about, and changes I guess we're gonna make to some degree as far as what y'all are going to be doing, being engaged with out on campus. But before we get there, I think God's got a lot for us in these next couple months. But before we get there, what I want to do is preach this message. And again, I hope that tonight you will be captivated by mission. Why this is such a passage that's so dear to my heart is because while I was memorizing this my first year of the internship in 2006, that's when God gave me a passion for this campus, where my heart began to burn for the fame of Christ. And I got this view of what it meant to be a radical disciple that has stayed with me since then. And since then, I believe has that view of radical discipleship has shaped how I think and what I do and what I'm about. And I want y'all to feel that tonight. So a question for you, what does radical discipleship look like? Think about it. Do you maybe going to a foreign country and being a missionary? It may be you're thinking of somebody that has come to your mind that's just on fire for the Lord. I think all of us who know Jesus want to be a radical disciple. But tonight we're going to look at Paul's example in this passage and look at what a radical disciple really is. A little note before, in this passage, Paul's explaining what his role is and seeing the gospel go forth to the world for the first time. Obviously, we do not have the same role, but the mission that he talks about in here is our mission. It's our mission as M2A on this campus. And so what I'm going to do, we'll pray right quick, and then we'll read it and jump in. And we need God's grace, right, if we're going to study His Word. So I want to pray for that. Well, God, You are great and greatly to be praised, and Your greatness is unsearchable, and Your praise goes out throughout all the earth. And we praise You for that, and we're humbled by that. And God, I pray that tonight You do something in our hearts. You light a fire in our hearts for mission when we look at the example of Paul. God, teach us by Your Word. Holy Spirit, be with us. Empower me to speak Your words to, God, Your people tonight. God, those here that do not know You, God, I pray that they would get a glimpse of what it means to follow You and the joy that that could be for them, and the gift of grace that You are Jesus to us. In Your name I pray. Amen. Paul begins in verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so as to present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works in me." What we got here is Paul's talking to the Colossian church about his radical discipleship. If you don't know about Paul, Paul was a religious leader. a religious leader in his day. He was persecuting the church, the cause of the gospel. Jesus showed up when he was traveling, knocked him to the ground, revealed who he was, and then Paul saw Jesus as king, and it changed the mission of his life. He had a message that he was to bear to the world. Now, Paul was a Jew, and he was supposed to go and tell the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world, about Jesus, the message of the gospel. And he had a specific mission, and we'll get into that. And he had that included suffering in his life. So I have 3 points for you tonight: radical message, a radical mission, and radical sacrifice. We'll jump in. What was Paul's message? Well, like I said, Paul was given this message of who Jesus was and His kingship and what He had done on this earth to redeem us, to go and tell the Gentile world. He speaks of this in verse 25, that he was commissioned by God to do this. And so Paul preached a radical message that came from this interaction, this meeting Jesus that he had on the Damascus Road. And these are the points of God, of Paul's message. He spoke that Jesus is king, that there's one king over all the earth, and he is Jesus. JJ preached on this in verse 20 and or 15 through 20 last time, how Christ is all over all creation, all was created through him and for him. And the problem is we've rebelled against the king. We've rebelled against our creator. Everything was made for Jesus, but we've ignored him. But it also talks about how Christ Jesus is the king over salvation, and that in Christ, in this king, God was reconciling the world to himself. That he had planned redemption where Jesus, his son, would be incarnated into a man, fully God, fully man, paying the penalty of our rebellion for us, dying on a cross for us, being buried, rising again, and then ascending as king. And now he's the head of his church. And his church is made up of all those who would trust in King Jesus and his sacrifice for them to pay for their sins so that now they could be in his kingdom. That was Paul's main message. But it talks about in verse 25 and 26 how this was a mystery. It had been hidden for a long time. When Chris read that psalm, when we read that psalm, we were singing of the coming salvation of God. That God would judge the world in righteousness, but that God would also saved. And when that psalm was written, people were still waiting for a Savior. God had promised it, but the Savior, this King, had not come yet. And we see that this King that was promised by God was Jesus. And his kingdom was not of this world. Israel, the Jews, were waiting for a worldly king, somebody to restore the kingdom to Israel. But Jesus came as king over all and Lord over all, and the glory of the gospel, the mystery now that was hidden but now revealed, is who that king actually is, that he's the God-man himself, Jesus Christ. And so Paul's explaining this historical redemptive narrative to the people, to the Gentiles, telling them about King Jesus. And he's just blown away that they can come under the rule and reign of this king that was promised to Israel. I'll read these verses again. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. He's talking about Jesus. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul's whole argument climbs up to these verses. And this is the capstone of what he's saying. And I want you to hang with me, because if you get this and you are a Christian, this is perhaps one of the most encouraging things in the Bible. Here's how Christ's kingdom works. He doesn't become a man and die for the punishment for sin just to go off into heaven and to be a king that's far off. Paul reminds the Colossians that of their hope that this king reigns in them through regeneration and the Holy Spirit. That he isn't a far-off king just reigning and ruling that they have to obey, but the kingdom of God has come to the hearts of men through Jesus Christ. The gospel, this message, what it does is wins the allegiance of men's heart to the kingdom and the cause of Christ. The gospel, this message, isn't just truth that Christ is king. It's truth that Christ is king, and through repentance and faith, he can reign and rule in your heart through the Holy Spirit. You may say, okay, that doesn't surprise me. I've kind of heard that. I want to tell you about this and explain to you why this is so absolutely incredible that Christ reigns in our heart through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. I was talking to two Mormon guys yesterday about their religion. They would say that they believe that Christ died for sin. Now, they believe other things about Christ, but in a sense, what these guys claimed is they believe that Christ came down and paid for sins. The problem is how they see God reigning over those who respond in repentance and faith is through the authority of the Mormon Church. And you have to be under that specific authority to be saved. This is where I was able to tell them, no, here's the gospel. That Christ saved you, that you respond to him in repentance and faith. You come under his kingship, but then through regeneration, through the Holy Spirit, he reigns in you. The flag of his kingdom is planted in your heart, and that is how you know that you are in his kingdom, because there's effects of that, there's fruit of that. I'll explain how you may see that fruit in your life. What does it look like for Christ to reign in you, to rule in your heart? Well, back to the first message, he transfers you from a kingdom of darkness to his kingdom of light. JJ talked about how we were hostile in mind to the king, doing evil deeds, but we've been reconciled. So there's this change of heart that Christ in you accomplishes through the miracle of regeneration. He changes you. Think about this. If you are a Christian, then Christ dwells in you, and you can look back and see, wow, I have a greater and greater and greater love for Jesus. I can't do the things I used to do like I used to do them. He's changing me. The weight of His kingship and His rule in my life, I feel daily. My desire is to please Him. That's the result of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Jesus is not some far-off king to you. He's staked His claim in your heart, and He is king over you there. And that has an implication that if Christ is in you, He's not just in you to conform you to His image, although He does. He's in you so that through His Holy Spirit, He could continue the work of His ministry. Joe talked about that Sunday, how He's left a mission for us, but God's put His Holy Spirit in us so that He continues His mission through us. And many of you feel your heart change where not only do you want to come under the allegiance of the King, because you do, you want others to come under the allegiance of the King, and your heart's begun to burn for God's glory on this campus and seeing God's kingdom in the hearts of men come here. And that's what I'm all about. And I know that's what many of you are all about. You are now His representatives. You're called to proclaim His kingdom. And Paul also talks about Christ in you, how Christ in you is the hope of glory. What does that mean? Well, quite simply, it means this, that you can look at your life as a disciple and see that Christ has staked His claim in your life. I feel weird saying that at UNC today. But whatever. So, Christ has staked His claim. The flag of His kingdom is in your heart, and you see how He's changing you. He's working in you. He's working through you. I see Jacob there explaining it. Sorry, I'm all distracted. So He's working in you and through you, and that's how you know that when Jesus comes back to bring His kingdom, that you're going to be in it. It's the hope of glory. The gospel is that the good news that Jesus is King and He's accomplished redemption to call a people into His kingdom, and He reigns and He rules in those people's hearts. That is the radical message that Paul preaches. It is not morality. It is not you have to do this, this, and this to be saved. It's that through repentance and faith in Jesus, trusting in what He has done and you can never do, He will reign in your hearts and change you. That is a message that should blow us away. And so my question for you tonight is that how you think about the gospel? Do you believe this radical message? Is your hope in Christ in you the hope of glory, or is it in other things, and you're trying to play Christianity, hoping that you're going to get into heaven one day. If that's you, keep listening to what all of Christianity entails. Do you believe this message? Paul did, and it radically changed the mission of his life. And so for those of you here that believe this, I believe that when you trust in Christ, when you believe in this message for yourself, it should radically alter the mission of your life. Point number two, we're going to talk about radical mission in verse 28. How did Paul think about his mission? Well, it was quite simple. Had one major part to it, two takeaways under that. He says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul does this in a unique way. Again, his mission was to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, but this is reflective of the mission of every disciple. The role of the church, the great commission that we have, is to go and make disciples and see those disciples mature and replicate, to call people to Christ, to warn them of God's coming wrath so that they flee to Christ as their only Savior and Christ becomes King and Lord of their heart, and then teach them how to live out life in Christ's kingdom, to give their life away for mission, to reproduce disciples as they had done to them. So Paul's saying, Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone, that's evangelism, teaching everyone, that's discipleship. And this was Paul's model. We see this in men like Timothy, who were discipled by Paul and then left in a place to disciple others. This multiplication model that Paul is all about. He would go somewhere, proclaim Christ, warn people to flee to Christ, and then teach those that had gone to Christ how to do the same thing. That was Paul's mission. And the goal, he did that in all wisdom. He says, with all wisdom. What that means is according to the gospel, according to the good news that Paul proclaimed. So he was warning everybody to flee to Christ in light of the coming wrath that Christ will judge the world in righteousness. He was teaching those disciples how to follow Christ, and He was teaching those disciples to then proclaim Christ and see disciples multiplied around Him. The goal of Paul was that these Colossians, wherever he went, would reach maturity. And this is where we get our whole no follow claimed it, that people would come to know Christ, learn how to follow Him, and then be back on mission themselves. It's not just a cool, catchy phrase, or maybe not cool, catchy phrase, but we get it out of here. We get it out of the Great Commission, and we see that reflected in Paul. And so I want you to think, if you're a believer here, how do I think of mission? Because it's not just evangelism. It's not just reaching out to your roommate and then seeing them come to Christ. And that's it. It's beginning to walk alongside them and teach them how to then follow Christ. And not just follow Christ, really teaching them how to proclaim Christ so that they could do the same thing. We're going to talk about that more on the fall retreat, so you should come because it's going to be big and we want to equip you to do that. But we get this model out of Scripture, and that's why we want to move towards that. That was Paul's radical mission. You may be saying, okay, that makes sense. Why is it radical? Here's why it's radical. Because God commissioned Paul, get this, to go to the Gentiles. In Colossians, Paul said that the gospel has reached the ends of the earth. Basically saying, I'm done. Now, how could Paul say that? Because not everybody knew Jesus. Well, this is why. Because in every sphere of influence, there was a disciple who could make disciples, who was mature. And Paul knew that if they continued that, the church and the gospel would begin to spread through those disciples, that the gospel would bear fruit and grow, and people and disciples would multiply. That's why it's a radical mission. It's not about one man reaching a whole bunch of people. It's about individual people just being faithful with the people around them to tell them about Jesus, teach them how to follow Jesus, teach them how to proclaim Jesus so that they could do the same thing and the gospel could spread. Are you intrigued by that? Yeah? No? All right. Come to the fall retreat. I was trying a question, but you guys didn't hang, or maybe I said it wrong. Anyway, this is what we're about. This is our mission, and this mission, this radical message, and radical mission, how that message goes throughout the earth, it takes radical sacrifice. It's what you're not going to hear from me right now. Radical sacrifice does not mean you must move to a closed country and preach Christ and maybe be beheaded for your faith. That is radical sacrifice. Do not get me wrong, but I'm saying radical in the sense that you as a disciple will feel that your life is not your own, but it's the King's. That as Christ is in you reigning and ruling in your heart, that your heart would burn for His mission and His glory through the simple mission of making disciples, and that would lead you to give up anything you have to be faithful to that end. We see Paul's example of radical sacrifice in verses 24 and then 29. We'll read in verses 24 about his persecution. It says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction." Now, what that does not mean is that what God did on the cross wasn't good enough, and so Paul had to suffer to fulfill something that Christ didn't. Some people have read it that way. That's completely wrong. Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering for the gospel. Because as he preaches the message of the gospel, people persecute him. But he understands that because he's an ambassador of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the hostility against King Jesus that people feel in his heart hits his body of flesh, hits him as an individual, because Christ is working through him as a means to bring the gospel about. And what's amazing is that he considers it joy to suffer persecution for Christ. There are not many Christians in America that really are persecuted. Hardly any at all. We have many brothers and sisters in China and North Africa that are genuinely persecuted, some of them killed. Paul was genuinely persecuted. He was beaten. He was ripped. He was left for dead. He's sending this letter from prison for preaching the gospel. But he understands that his sacrifice, his radical sacrifice, is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, and he considers it a pure joy to suffer for Christ. All that matters to him is that the message of the gospel gets out and that people mature. He suffers for the sake of the church and the people, these Gentiles that God has called him to. It's really unbelievable. You have this man who counts his life as nothing, only that Christ would be made famous. That's a radical sacrifice. But his sacrifice wasn't only accepting persecution joyfully in the stead of Jesus. And this is where this passage actually means the most to us and connects with our life. He explains that in 29, for this gospel, he toiled, struggling with all his energy that God powerfully works in him. There wasn't just persecution, but there was self-denial and hard work to see disciples made, mature disciples made, so that the mission of the gospel would go forth. In the Greek, it literally means that he's agonizing over his work. It captivates him. He meant not just persecution, but suffering, shipwrecks, sacrifice. He was poor sometimes. He gave up his own life and counted his life of no worth for the sake of toiling for the mission. But what's awesome in this verse as we consider that is that Paul explains that it wasn't just his work of his own accord, but that the Holy Spirit, Christ in him, mightily worked in him and gave him the strength to toil and struggle with all his might for the sake of the gospel. And we are called to do the same. We may not be persecuted. We probably will not be on this campus for the sake of Christ. But we are called to a radical sacrifice of denying ourselves to see the mission of the gospel go forward. And that takes radical sacrifice. That means we realign our priorities. That means that has time in our schedule. That means we pray about it. We think about it. We pray for this campus. We do whatever we need to do to get our life out of the way, to come under the rule and reign of Christ and see Him made famous in the lives of people around you. And many of you have done this. Many of you sacrificed much. But I want to challenge you with this question. What is God calling you to give up in your life where you are considering your life your own so that you could jump in even more so to make disciples? It takes a huge sacrifice. We'll talk about this on the retreat, but we want to train you to do this because, like Paul, this is the most joyful thing that you could possibly be a part of. Think about it. Paul is saying from prison, it's my joy to give away all of me for the mission of my King and His faith. I haven't heard anybody say that about anything else except for the mission of seeing disciples made. And my hope is that you guys jump in, not just so that we could keep doing missions, but so that you could get joy unlike you ever have, serving and sacrificing for your King. Couple of just application points, real quick. Paul was sent to a particular people. You're sent to particular people that God has put around you. You should be praying and thinking, God, who would you have me proclaim Christ to and warn them about wrath, but tell them about Jesus and then teach them how to follow Jesus and teach them how to disciple people so that we see first and second and third and multiple generations of disciples. I've been doing that on this campus for years. I want you to have the joy of doing that. Number two, when we think about outreach events, we need to think about getting to know people so that they can get to know Christ, and then when we do, use those relationships, disciple them, help them follow Christ so that they can turn around and proclaim Christ and do the same thing. And so, we got Capture the Flag coming up, and you may be thinking, okay, what's up with Capture the Flag? Well, here's why we're doing this, because it allows us to get to know people so that they could get to know Jesus and join with us in making disciples on this campus. So next Thursday night, man, invite everybody you can. Get people's numbers. Follow up with them. Tell them about Jesus. Invite them to the next big meeting. Get to know people so that they can get to know Jesus, because that's how we start making disciples. And then lastly, I'd say to anybody, man, come to the fall retreat. Here's why. Because we're going to be giving you a vision of how to make disciples and giving you practical tools to grow. Some of you need to grow as disciples before you could go make them. We'll be straight up with you about that. It's not because we don't like you. It's just because if you're going to teach somebody how to follow Jesus, you have to know how to follow Jesus yourself. And we want to equip you to do that. Some of you are ready. And man, we want to just teach you how and let you loose so that when you come back, you can begin getting to know people and doing Bible studies and discipling people. It will take sacrifice, but that will mean your joy. And we will equip you for it, because if you are a Christian, you are called to proclaim a radical message, be a part of a radical mission. And that takes radical sacrifice in your life. Amen? Cool. We'll pray real quick. But Jesus, we thank you for this campus. God, we thank you for the gospel, that you are Lord of a life. God, that you have staked the flag of your kingdom in so many of our hearts. God, I pray for those that do not know you. God, that they would get a glimpse of what they could be a part of when they come to you as their Savior and repent of their sin and put their faith in you. God, I pray that you would multiply us, God, that you would raise up laborers to go in the field of your harvest. In your name we pray. Amen. Cool, guys. Sorry I preached long.